this morning will be coming from John 12 and verses 44 through 50. John 12, 44 through 50. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me."
I am so grateful for your presence this morning. We have people from many places around the state and around the country. It's always wonderful to see a full building. But I also am thankful this morning because of the number we have of the importance of the lesson that I'm wanting to present to you today. I hope you'll listen carefully. I look around me. I see a lot of changes occurring within churches that I once was a part of. I see division that has occurred within the last 2 years in Montgomery, in Mobile, in Birmingham, in LaGrange, and other places where I look around and I see a generation of my brethren that are coming up that are claiming that really brethren have it wrong in regards to how we view the Bible. This morning I want to present to you one of the most foundational lessons I can present. I want to talk to you about how to view the Scriptures from the standpoint of Jesus Christ. I beg you to listen carefully. I would encourage your questions. I appreciate the songs that have been led. Very well done. The last one in particular, as we talk about the will of God. Brethren, if we do not view the Bible correctly, everything else that follows will be a failure. I do believe that we can understand exactly how to find and how to know and understand the limits and the power of the will of God. It's very interesting as you talk about Jesus. We talk about following Jesus as our example, and indeed we should. The actions, the words of Jesus are that which was perfect, and we can look in his life and be inspired and encouraged. But even greater than that of looking at the actions of Jesus, we need to know the heart of Jesus. The heart was really reflective of his actions. And we begin to get encouragement of understanding that if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be in for a battle. If we're going to follow Jesus, there's going to be a change in our life that is immense. And we've got to get it right in understanding how God's will is communicated to us. How can we know the mind of Christ? Bible says in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I'm going to make one simple plea to you this morning. Let us follow Jesus. And we understand the biblical Jesus when we understand what it means for Jesus to be Lord. Then indeed, we'll stand for him. The world will not understand us. We'll find the power of God in our lives as well. The Lord wants our mind, our soul, our heart. How can we be like Jesus? This morning I want to talk to you about the mind of Christ. Let's start with the Old Testament. How did Jesus handle the will of God? One of my favorite series of sermons that I like to do is on the servant songs of Jesus found in the book of Isaiah. You're familiar with Isaiah 53, aren't you? of how he was led like a lamb to the shearer, you know, and we read about here he was the good, the one, the lamb that gave his life for us. We're familiar with 53. And literally the context begins in Isaiah 52. But there are three other servant songs. There's a series of four. And I want to look at one in Isaiah 50. Here we begin to see the mind of Jesus. Verse 4 of Isaiah 50. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. And we think of the beautiful words of God, the words of Jesus. Earlier in this context, it talks about how Jesus was tender and how he was able to help even those that are weakened and almost near death, how he's able to encourage those that are weak. But notice in this context, where did the words of the Lord come from? They first began with his ear. You know, we're familiar in the passages in the Old Testament about the arm of the Lord. But have you ever thought much about the ear of the Lord? Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus, before he came to this world, he willingly subjected himself to the Father. He willingly became a man. He became a lowly servant. And the Bible said that he learned to hear. He was willing to completely subject himself to the will of God. I want to tell you something about hearing. Who you hear is important. I think one of the things that's troubling some of our younger generation today, they're listening to the wrong people. They're reading theologians. They're meeting with people that are bitter against Christians and make all these broad charges against Christians. Who you open your ear to will affect your heart and will affect your mind. Hear the Word of God. And when you begin to hear the Word of God, that's risky. Because when you hear the Word of God, what happens, as we've already sang in the songs, your will becomes God's will, and God will lead you to places in your life you will never dream that you ended up being at. God will lead you to places in this life that the world is going to say you are crazy. There will be suffering, there will be ridicule, but there will be blessing. And God can use you as a tool in his servants. You know, one who listens to the will of God and lets it come into their hearts, there's tremendous things God can do with us. In Psalms 119 and verse 99, the psalmist says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. But let me say this one more time. This is so important. God has spoken. He's spoken a perfect word. God has spoken a word that cannot be changed in any form. If we really believe it's from God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Bible says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you that believe. The Bible's inspired. Think about that. God spoke. I will tell you, if I did nothing more than just quote this verse, I can establish every major point in this sermon that I want to establish. When God does anything, it's perfect. When God does anything, it's perfect for the cause in which it was given. It shouldn't be changed. It shouldn't be added to. You simply stay within it. But let's go further if we could. Let's go back to the cross. Let's go back to Jesus. Remember Isaiah 50, we just read about how his ear was opened. Jesus was willing to totally listen to the Lord, and whatever the Lord said, that's what he was going to do. Notice where it led Jesus in Isaiah 50 and verse 6. The very next verse. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. Where did the power of Jesus come to go to the cross? He had an ear that was open, and he knew the Word of God perfectly. As you know, in the Garden of Eden, he prayed, the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." He was scourged, he was spit upon, and he was crucified, and he was not ashamed to do that. That's the power I want in my life and your life. I'm going to show you how you get that. It's very interesting. You can see the fulfillment of the prophecies of the things we just spoke of, Matthew 26. But let me go back to this. This is a really important point, brethren. Until we get to the point where we have an ear that is opened and we're not going to be ashamed of what we hear, we're not going to make it as a Christian. There are going to be times where culture changes and turns against us. There are going to be times where even the church is influenced, and there are those that go a direction they ought not. You and I need to have an ear knowing what to hear and willing to hear it and not be ashamed of those who want to make us ashamed. I like how Ezekiel was prepared by God. Ezekiel was dealing with God's people, and the vast majority of God's people were gone. And basically God told them, "You're about to preach to some people, they're not going to want to hear what you're going to preach." But notice how he helped Ezekiel with a living faith. He says, "Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." Ever been called stubborn? Now I recognize there's a stubbornness that comes out of self-centeredness and a closed mind. But there is a, quote, stubbornness the world will accuse you of because you know the will of God, and people are going to try to intimidate you, make fun of you, exclude you. I remember when, in the 60s, when the cartoon came out, the Flintstones, you know, about the Stone Age group. But sometimes when I think of the Flintstones, I look at this verse here and I hear about Flint heads. You know, what we need Flint heads. We need people that are not going to be beaten down by arrogant looks, by the things that people do to, so to speak, to beat on our heads to make us yield, because we know whom we have believed. We know the will of God. I'm not talking about being arrogant here. I'm not talking about being closed-minded. I'm talking about having an open ear, but an open ear comes to conclusions. Don't you be ashamed of what is right. When Jesus went to the cross, there's some passages I think about. Luke 9:51. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Verse 53, "But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew it was the will of God, and he was going to do it, and he was not going to be ashamed. I know they crucified him with thieves. I know they put on mock trials. I know that the religious leaders mocked him and blasphemed him and spit upon him, but he was not ashamed. There's great power in Jesus. I like how Thomas put it. He says, "Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" They saw the determination of Jesus. Let us follow him in that. Now, I will go further. This is really important this morning. How do we handle what God has revealed to us? You know, there are those that begin to question whether or not the Bible is inspired. You know, one of the things that worries me when I read about my brethren spending all these times in reading of theologians, I'm not saying you can't read books by other men, but when you understand, really, the theological seminaries in this country, and I will challenge you on this, just to lift your finger this high and look at it, the vast majority of the theological seminaries and those within it don't believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. They believe it's a product of evolutionary product of man. Jesus, how do you view the will of God? How did you view the written words of the Old Testament? Notice what Jesus said. "For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. I challenge you over and over and over again. Jesus during his ministry said, it is written. And when he said it is written, he believed it was the perfect will of God that was written. You can have all your theology schools and all your theologians and you can put them in some big box over here. I'm going to stand with Jesus. It's not a mindless stand. I believe I can defend the Word of God as being inspired and perfect. Jesus in John 10, just a few examples. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the Word of God came in, the Scripture cannot be broken. What a privilege. God's spoken. And his word is perfect. How dare I suggest otherwise? And again, during the temptations of Jesus, you're familiar with it in Matthew 4:4, it says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How did Jesus handle temptation? Matthew 4:7, Jesus said to him, it is written again. Matthew 4:10, he says, for it is written. Brethren, you can call me all kinds of names. You can call me a legalist. You can call me a propositional Baconian. I know that's a word you probably haven't heard. You could call me all kinds of names that you want to. But I'm going to let my heart and my life and my directions be wholly based upon God's word. And I will tell you again, can I say one more time, in the world that generally is called Christianity, by taking that stand, you are in a vast minority amongst those who profess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now let's go further. What's happening sometimes in some brethren, they talk about things that have happened in Montgomery and in Birmingham and in Mobile and in other places. I'm beginning to hear people stand up among people that I have known well. And they're beginning to say, well, you know, churches of Christ have gotten it wrong on how we handle the Scriptures. And they would say that, well, you know, the idea of having book, chapter, and verse for every teaching you have and every practice you have is something that we invented. And they would say that, no, no, you don't have to have book, chapter, and verse for everything you teach and everything you practice. And really, only the things you need to be worried about, and I may be oversimplifying this, but from my understanding, that if the Bible doesn't, if you have a restriction where God says, don't do this, then you don't do that. But outside of that, you have freedom. Sometimes you'll hear some people say, heard one young person say, oh, the churches of Christ are wedded to the hermeneutic of C-E-N-I, and that C-E-N-I means command, example, necessary inference. Whenever you read people talking about that, we're talking about this subject. Do we need to have the authority for the things we practice and the things we teach? And it's a huge thing. Now, that's why today you would not see instruments of music in this worship. You would not see other elements in the Lord's Supper. You would see the simplicity that we take, and I will have to tell you, churches of Christ have been fairly unique in this. As far as the churches you see in general, we have taken the approach of only staying within the Scriptures. Now, did we create that? There has been book after book after book that has been written. You hear these young people that I have known well, some I've been in churches where I preached to, and they're beginning to say these things that, no, no, we've got that wrong. I don't mind debating that issue, but could we go to the Scriptures and look at Jesus, and I could show you from the life of Jesus how we're to handle the will of God? Let me give you some verses. Over and over and over again, Jesus pointed out his relationship to the Father. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Do you see the restrictive nature of the will of God with Jesus? Jesus says if he didn't see the Father do it, he did nothing. That's all I'm contending for. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. There's more verses. By the way, I'm not listing by any means all the verses. I'm giving you just a few. Look at John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, there's the ear of the Lord. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Brethren, I'm not ashamed to stand with the Lord. I'm not afraid to say, as we have the revealed will of God, to take everything that God says on that subject and strictly stay within it. That's all I'm contending for. I think that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, what he did. Let's keep looking. John 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority." How can we know what is correct doctrine? Jesus wanted people to know, look, I'm not teaching you something I gave. This is not from me. I got it from the Father. I got it wholly from the Father. I did nothing to change it. Let's be like Jesus. You know what's interesting as you begin to look at this? You go back to the passage we looked in Isaiah 50. What happened to Jesus when he took this stand? What happened to Jesus when he took this stand according to John 8 and verse 28? Listen to this carefully. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.' And as he spoke these words, many believed in him." Why did Jesus go to the cross? Jesus didn't go to the cross because he just kind of, you know, the will of God was some general guideline. It was some narrative authority of which we could imagine what we want to do or not want to do. And I could take this path and you could take this path and you're okay and I'm okay. That's not what I read in the mind of Christ. You go a little further. You and me. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Jesus is telling us the only way to have a relationship with the Father is the same attitude toward the will of God as he did. And brethren, if you and I can't say with Jesus, you know, if I don't find it in the will of God, then I'll do nothing. If we can't say that, then something's wrong with our view of Jesus. To abide in his word, the word is powerful. The word is gracious. We glorify God in this. But understand that truth is narrow. You know, I'm talking about Jesus being lifted up from the earth. Notice what this means. John 12:32. "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying what death he would die. What's our purpose in life? I want to honor God. Brethren, I'll tell you what, if we could just get a glimpse of the nature of God, I don't know anything. As I look at the nature of God and his power and his infinite wisdom, I don't know anything. The only plea that I can have and the only plea I'm giving to you is let your will be emptied and stay within the will of God, and the care that you take to stay within the will of God honors God. It will bless you. John 12 and verse 25, Jesus says, "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him the Father will honor." My Father will honor. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." That's my life. I want to glorify God. And there's a radical stand. To this world, it's radical. When we begin to follow the will of God, as Jesus did. Now let's talk about the apostles. I want to talk about a few things, and then we'll let the lesson be yours. You know, we talked today about Jesus is doing the will of God, and if you spend some time, like in John 16, you'll see that the Father gave the will, His will, to Jesus, and Jesus perfectly kept it, did not change it, but then He gave that will to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave that will to the apostles. You know, I guess back in my days growing up, there's a word that I used to hear a lot within the church, and I don't hear that word very much anymore. And that's that word apostolic. People begin to talk about what is the authority of the apostles. Is this apostolic? What do we mean by that? Well, we go back to John 16. I referred this to you, but here's the context. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority." Notice, here's the Spirit. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and will tell you things to come. "He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Do you begin to see the pattern here? The Holy Spirit wouldn't dare add anything to the will of God. Jesus would not dare add anything to the will of God, and it's delivered to the apostles. What did the apostles do with it? Here's where we come in. Paul said, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I've written briefly already, by which when you read, you may understand My knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." Jesus didn't add to the will of God. Holy Spirit didn't add to the will of God. The apostles didn't add to the will of God, and now it's given to us. What do we do? There's a no-brainer here. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to take away from it. If I don't find something taught, I won't teach it. If the will of God does not authorize a practice, I won't do it. That's really the essence of what we've been saying. Apostolic authority. You know, if the apostles had not spoken, we wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't know that Jesus died for us. We wouldn't know what to do in response to the death of Jesus. But notice, when you read an apostle speaking, the power of that authority. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord our God will call.'" Why don't we sprinkle instead of baptize? Why don't we have the sinner's prayer to receive somebody for salvation and then be baptized to join a church? Why don't we do, and we can add on and on and on the things that have been done in the religious world where you have to have a priest somehow to stand between God and you, and we can name the thousands upon thousands requirements and regulations that have been given by men. Why do we not do those things? We simply stay within the will of God. If it's taught, we teach it. If it's not taught, we don't teach it. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. I talk about that being apostolic. The early church, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine was important. Ephesians 2:20, it says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." The controversy we're speaking of, when we're speaking of how we handle the Scriptures, is very foundational. If we miss it here, we're going to miss it everywhere. I'm not afraid to find out I'm wrong. I'm willing to talk with people and discuss with people. But this is something that we shouldn't just write off as trivial when somebody starts making comments about the practice of churches of Christ and just flippant comments people make. I'm not trying to make laws where God made none. I'm not trying to create a bunch of lawyers to somehow we create rules. And that's what some people are saying. There was one young person I remember, they were saying that we've created hundreds of laws by taking the Scriptures alone and staying being silent. And what they mean by that, let's say, is the Lord's Supper. "This morning we partook of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine." By saying that's what we do, I guess I've created hundreds of laws because I would be saying, "Thou shalt not use steak, thou shalt not use grapefruit, thou shalt not use apples." You know, it's kind of ridiculous. The charges that people are making when I simply say, let's stay within the will of God, there's a bunch of things eliminated. I'm not creating new laws. I'm simply trying to stay with what is revealed and stay within that. The will of God was going to be kept. The will of God was going to be delivered. The will of God was not going to be changed. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will by no means pass away. One more verse for us, brethren. Are we correct in taking that stand? What does Jesus say about you and me? Listen to this carefully. Jesus says, he who rejects, John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And look at verse 49. For I have not spoken my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. I glorify God. I don't have to use my own ingenuity. It's simple. It's not like what everybody else is doing. I'm not trying to create laws. I'm not trying to somehow approach God in some sort of form where I'm trying to earn salvation. I'm simply wanting to glorify God. I've watched some friends of mine jump off the ledge in the last year or two. Men that I helped to preach. Men who their first step they started taking away from God, they begin to saying, they say, oh, churches of Christ have been inconsistent in how they apply authority. And you know what, brethren? If you want to make that the proposition, I'll agree with you. You could take any proposition you want in the Scriptures and you want to say, brethren have been inconsistent, I'll say, oh, yeah. This has always been true. Brethren are inconsistent, but what's the foundation? I'm not going to focus on whether or not brethren are inconsistent. Is the foundation of having book, chapter, and verse for your practices, is it solidly based in Scripture? And I'm going to tell you it is. And there are some people saying, well, Larry, don't you understand the Bible was written in various ways, that it's basically a narrative, and you've got poetry, and you've got prophecy, and you've got epistle, and you've got various kinds of figurative literature. And I go, yeah, brethren have always understood that. Well, how can you take poetry and combine it with narrative and somehow come up and create a law? Let me tell you about truth. When truth is taught, whether it be in poetry, whether it be in narrative, it's truth. Now, you handle the Scripture as it's given. If it's figurative language, you understand the figurative language. But when it's all said and done, truth in its basic element is propositional, it's reasonable, and it can be bound with any other truth in God's Word when a passage is taken in its context and it can be stood upon. Jesus used a lot of quotes of prophecy from poetry, from the Psalms, from prophecy. You may not understand some of these arguments, but it's really a way of just basically trying to say that we really shouldn't be so strict. Well, I'm not trying to create strictness. I'm not trying to draw my own circle. I'm really trying to just follow what God says. Let me here show you a huge controversy that's coming, and it's coming in a big way right now within some of these churches I've spoken of, where there's a move for women to speak in the assembly. Now, what I do on a subject like that, I try to take everything God says on that subject. I find that which is taught by the apostles, and here's the approach I'm going to take. Here was it what the apostle Paul wrote. He says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches. For they're not permitted to speak, but they're also to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Here's an apostle. Here's an apostle talking about church and the idea of an assembly in this context. He's talking about women speaking in the church within this context. It's like the men who would speak or the men who are to be silent addressing the assembly. And here's the apostle that says that it's not only to be taught at Corinth, but it's done in all the churches of the saints. Somebody comes up with a theologian, a friend of mine I baptized 30 years ago, came up the other day and said, yes, I've read this theologian, and he said this is the reason why Paul said that, and he come up with some reason I never heard of before, and that's why it's okay for women to speak in the assembly today. Well, let's read a little further. Why was this taught everywhere? He says, or did the Word of God come originally from you, or is it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That's what I stand on. Take everything God says on the subject. Here this is apostolic. Here the reason why it was taught in churches broadly is because of the commandments of the Lord. Now, let's understand the verse. If we've misunderstood the verse, let's talk about that. But in this verse, I will stand. Give me all the theologians. You can stack the theologians from this table up to the ceiling. You can stack it up to the sky and up to the planets. And I'm not going to accept those guys. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. And I don't think that's being arrogant. You know, it's interesting about authority. Years ago, I was baptized at a church in Tuscaloosa. And I've been shocked to see within 25, 30 years of how the church has taken this complete polar opposite view of what I was taught when I was there. Churches change. Word of God doesn't change. And this one elder that has prolific blog says the idea of authority is not a New Testament subject. And I'm just kind of shaking my head. What could you be talking about? Matthew 28:18. Jesus says this. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You know what a disciple is? He's a learner. What a disciple is one who knows that Jesus has all authority and he's staying within that authority. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Brethren, have I come across as a lawyer? As I've come across saying I'm going to make a bunch of rules and I want you to keep them. Let me tell you what I'm doing as I'm looking at God and I'm saying, God is God, I'm nothing. Jesus died on the cross for me. I'm thankful for that. Lord, tell me how to live my life. Tell me how to know the will of God. Tell me how to make the decisions in my life. And what that's all I'm doing. And it's quite interesting that when you see people do that, and they do that with joy, they do that with love, they do that with conviction, they're not going to be made ashamed by people that kind of misunderstand or actually misrepresent them. Here's what we're doing. Here's a verse that perfectly typifies the appeal that Jesus made in his ministry. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Why? If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Brethren, if we get to the point where we think the love of God is that which eliminates doctrinal discernment, we've missed the love of God. When we get to the point where we're afraid to stand because people are somehow making fun of churches, we need to understand what faith in God means, and we need to see the example of Jesus. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that ye may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. I remember years ago, when I was in college, I had become a Christian. I was called out of the denomination in which I was raised. Not, I don't think, out of any sense of prejudice, but out of sense of a conviction in the truth. The promises of Acts 2, 38 and 39. I stood on those, and I'll never forget dealing with other questions about the nature of the church. My brother had just obeyed the gospel. I was not married yet, but the Lord is going to bless me years later to be married, and I would have children. And as I think of my loved ones, as I think of my children, and maybe one day grandchildren, as I think of those that I really care about, I want them to have the anchor of this kind of faith. When you look at this, and as you're young, you don't have time to see what happens. When people discard the idea of having authority for what you do, you can study church history. I can look in my own life at churches and individuals that have cast off that anchor. And I don't want my loved ones to go down that path. There is a solid stand that I believe is understandable, defendable, and it's full of joy. It's a product of God's love. Let us follow Jesus as He followed the will of God. I hope you understood. I know we've got people of different backgrounds today, and I hope that we're just giving you that thrust, that element. Let's take God's will. Let's stay within it. Let's discard that which we cannot find in the will of God. You know, you think on the day of Pentecost, I think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 when he became a Christian. There's something about this emptying yourself. True repentance involves just the breaking of the will and developing this ear that says, Lord, you speak, I will follow. If you've not yet put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, we'd love to assist you with that this morning. And Christian, I pray that we each have been challenged in our own wills to find ourselves more in the path of Jesus. God will use us powerfully, but we got to defeat our will first and yield ourselves to the will of God. Can we assist you in any way to respond to the gospel? Would you come as we stand and sing?